Our opening scriptures this morning are from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read 5, about 7 verses altogether. And we have a map in the computer that Joe will pull up when I'm ready to have it, which will be really soon. The scriptures, but we'll read those. I have this out of the NIV today. It's not one that I generally use, but it kind of caught my eye the way this particular portion was written. And there's several things that stand out to me in it. So I want to read them and then go back and talk about them. Everybody found it? Verse 43? This is just after, I guess a couple days after Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. So this is a couple days after that. And so after the 2 days, he left Sychar, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, in Samaria. And I put some notes in. This was 40 miles south of Cana, where Jesus made the water wine. Think about the mileage. For Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Lots of things to talk about there. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And this is 10 miles northeast of Cana, and it's right on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And then Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Okay, so now if you put up the map, Joe, please. And I just want to show you, because I think of India a lot when I see some of these maps, how rural it is and how distant between villages and how still in India in those rural villages, I don't recall any village that I've been to where there was an automobile. Not one. Ours, so it stands out, you know. Oh, who's that in that car? You know, bicycles, motor scooters, motorbikes, or they walk. Once in a while, there might be a bus that will take you to a place where you have to pay a toll to go into that village. And they walk. So this town that started off where Jesus was is way down here. Cana's way up there. And I confirmed the mileage on 3 different maps. That's 40 miles. Jesus often walked. People just walked. Or maybe rode a donkey, but most of the people walk. I saw in India that they have ox carts. That's another means of transportation. And so he had just been there, And he went back to Cana. 40 miles he walked. And it took more than a day, because this makes reference to a day and a half back when he spoke the word to that person, his son, and he got healed. And so I often wondered, this was just a Rick thought, if he had just walked 40 miles and some guy comes up and says, "Will you come to my house?" Way up here. After walking from here to here, that's another 10 miles over there. But I know Jesus loves people, and he wouldn't have said what Rick was thinking. "I think I'll just speak the word because I'm beat, man. I walked 40 miles. I'm not walking another 10 miles. I'll just speak the word. Be healed in Jesus' name." You know, and we can do that now. But it was just a thought, because there are times when those villages are so distant, it's hard to get to them. And all summer long, the monsoon rains in the mountains wash out all the roads. So sometimes you just can't get to villages. And they're like what Wayne said, a lot of them haven't yet heard about Jesus. And so Sherrard and some others that he's raised up, they're local missionaries, and they will walk to those villages. But this thing about except you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. That's Thomas on steroids. Because it was just, if you can't see it, then it can't exist. So unless you see a miracle, you probably won't believe in miracles. And it's a very simple life. It's really rural country living. A lot of people have little veggie patches where they grow crops, and they have plenty of fertilizer because they just do. Everybody has goats, sheep, cattle, water buffalo, oxen. They're all farm animals. And so he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus just spoke those words. "Your son will live." Now, this goes back to when Faith and I first got saved in Florida. And I told you about those marks on my hands. I had no idea what those were for 3 days. Eventually they went away, probably a week and a half. But I always suddenly just, because I started reading the Gospel of John. And everywhere Jesus went, there were so many accounts where he laid hands on people for healing. And so I began to do that. And we saw a lot of wonderful things happen as a result of that. And that was all I knew to do. And then we got word that our niece, who lived down here in Bartonsville, had asthma. And she was using, what is it, an inhaler they call for people who have asthma to get oxygen. Is that the right word, Jana?
Well, just to break up whatever.
Yeah. And so we got word in Florida that she had asthma. And I said, "Gosh, it's going to cost a lot to get up to Vermont so we can go lay hands on her." But that was just my early believer thinking. I knew it worked laying hands on people, so I made a big attempt to do that every opportunity we had. But I didn't really quite know how to speak the word long distance, if you will. We hadn't learned those things yet. But we managed to pray for her from 1,700 miles away. And we had learned already to speak to stuff, speak to sickness, speak to disease, speak to organs. And from Naples, Florida, we spoke healing to her lungs and her whole respiratory system from Naples all the way to just down the road here. And we got word back not too long after that that she got healed. And it opened up a whole new avenue of prayer. Because we hadn't learned about, oh, well, you can pray. And the Holy Spirit's already there because he's omnipresent. But we were just baby Christians. We didn't know all those things yet. And so when Jesus did that, your son's going to make it. You know, he's 10 miles away, but just go home. He's going to be fine. And this really opened up learning to speak the word no matter what the distance is. And I thought that's a great encouragement to all of us because many of us know more now about praying for the sick, the diseased, or whatever the need is. And if you physically, literally can't get there to lay hands on them, doing what Jesus did will work just fine. And we started doing that in the villages in India because we just couldn't get to all of them. There's just no time. I'd have to stay there for 5 years to get to all of those little rural villages. They're totally unreached. And so along in this, it's a short opening scripture, a portion of scripture, but it's for our edification and gleaning out of it that if you can't physically go and lay hands on somebody that's sick, learn to pray with the word, speaking the word. What's the word? Whatever is ailing that person. Jesus didn't specify. He just said, your son will live. He didn't put a hospital name on it or the right medical term in Greek or whatever they write medical terms. And I always wondered why they're always so foreign. Takes a long time to know what they are. But just in the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you have, it reaches to the other side of the planet and beyond. And just the power of that reality today. Don't be thinking like us that at that time, oh, I can't really go there and lay hands on that person because it's such a distance. We ended up not having to. Lots of times we did go places and do that, and it was very effective. So anyway, let that sink in a little bit, and don't be discouraged if you get called upon to pray for somebody. And you can use the same measure of faith praying long distance than like we do here. If somebody's not well in the house, we lay hands on each other and anoint with oil, things like that. India is different with the anointing oil. I ran out really fast. I brought a little bottle that I have and it was gone in no time. But all these old widows, they say, oh, no problem, no problem. They'd go and bring a gob of lard. And you just, you know, like Sue says, grease me up. I got a flashback of India. I said, oh, Sue, you don't know what you're talking about, you know. And just take a gob of lard on your hand and make contact. And that's how these people in the villages, because you can't get anointing oil. Or they have sunflower oil in little packets. And they would bring it to the meetings. And by golly, they would want you to pray over it before you used it. And their childlike faith is remarkable. And if they have that, why can't we have it? The simplicity. Sometimes people make things so complicated, and it doesn't have to be.